Morning, good morning, good morning. Yeah, the last time that abrupt cutoff. That's the last of our video. We are in a Mother's series, and coincidentally, what? It ends on Mother's Day. No, that was actually planned out. Genius level right there, you know. I want to thank our praise band again. I don't know if we did enough. I was singing one of the songs, and I'm like, dude, I'm really good today. And there was this part, and there was a harmony, I think, and I'm like, I got the harmony. And I looked up, and it was actually Daniel singing the harmony, and I was like, oh, I thought it was me. And this was Cameron's very first time ever drumming. Can you believe that? I was like, oh, man, I didn't know. Peter, did you come back? And then I looked over, and it was Cameron drumming for his first time. That was fantastic. So we'll all stare at him at the closing song to see if he messes up. So make sure to do a good job, Cameron. Let's do our church declarations together. What do? We love God, and we love others. And what do we say? I love God, and I love you. So happy Mother's Day to each of our moms here and each of you that have a mom. That would be everybody. We all have a mom, right? And so we're going to celebrate Mother's Day today by looking at the most famous mother ever, Mary, Jesus's mom. And we're going to see some amazing parallels between Mary and the moms that we have in our own lives. And we're going to see examples for all of us as we look at Mary's life. And so let's jump right into it with Mary's motherhood found in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, it starts this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a guy named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Sometimes the Bible is pretty man-heavy. The Bible's a little male-oriented, and so I think it's important to notice amazing women of the Bible. Not second-class citizens, not second-tier in God's eyes. When God addresses this lady, he says, "You who are highly favored." This is the only time the Bible says that about someone in the Bible, and it's this lady Mary. And Mary is highly favored for who she is, not what she has done. Now, we know what she's going to do. She's going to give birth to Jesus. But at this point, she hasn't. And so the angel comes and says, "You are already highly favored for your character, for your personhood. The value isn't the things that you have done. The value is in who you are." God looks at your character first. And if he's going to use you for something great, he looks at who you are as a human being. He looks at the choices that you've made. For Mary, if she had been promiscuous, if she had not followed God's sort of plan for her life, she would have been disqualified for this particular work of God. But she had been following God, and she had been seeking after God her whole life, and so she's available for this powerful work that God wants to do. And I would say that we too need to make choices in our life to honor God, not so that he'll love us more, not so that we could get into heaven more, but so that we won't disqualify ourselves from some really miraculous things that God has available for us if we were available. Sometimes we take ourselves out of the race by making mistakes that we knew we shouldn't have made. And so one of the things that we can learn from Mary is to desire to follow God and make choices that honor God so that we're available when God has something really amazing planned. When he has a special use for each of us. It continues here. After she heard this, Mary, she was greatly troubled at the words. And she wondered what kind of greeting this could be. But the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." I'll give you a real reason to be afraid. He said, "You've been found favor with God. You're going to conceive and give birth to a child or a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. And he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now be afraid." No, that's what he said. He said, "Don't be afraid." This angel showed up, calls her highly favored. She's this young girl. She's like, "What's going on here?" And she's like troubled and worried. Her initial reaction is what? She hears the words of God. An angel shows up to her. Her initial reaction is doubt and fear and worry. But this doesn't make her less worthy. Did you hear that? Her initial reaction was doubt and worry and fear, but it didn't disqualify her. Many women, I think, in life face internal doubt and worry and fear about the call of God in their lives, about their own personal worthiness in the eyes of God. The confession is quite common to say, I just never felt worthy of God's love. In life, I find that men tend to overestimate themselves, and women tend to underestimate themselves. And God says, all who are open to him, he says, don't be afraid. God's going to call you each to some difficult things, some supernatural things, if you're open and available. And it's okay to be afraid, and it's okay to have a worry. It's okay to have, like, I'm not sure. That was her initial reaction. But don't be afraid of the impossible feeling call of God. Trust the one who has the power to empower you. God's going to do the miracle, not you. You just get to go along for the ride. Let's see what happens next. How will this be? Mary asks. She took bio class. I'm a virgin. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Oh, it's getting scarier. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And Mary answers, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So Mary wisely and asks an important, pertinent question. That's an incredible trait that she has. She says, I know you have a plan, God. You sort of told it to me, but that isn't possible. I couldn't have a baby because there's some biological reason I didn't have sex with anybody. That's why I can't have a baby, God. That's how that works. It's as if she's explaining to God, right? She's got some pretty basic obstacles. But then she asks God, how are you going to overcome those obstacles? Upon hearing this thing that seemed impossible, she didn't quit. She didn't run away. She didn't get discouraged by the impossible. And I wonder how many times that we hear that God wants us to do something, and it's like, oh, that's impossible. I can't do that, God. And we disqualify ourselves. No, she doesn't disqualify. She says, well, I don't know how that's going to work. How is that going to work, God? And then God answers her. He says, oh, because I'm going to come take care of it. I'm going to come do a work. How many of us say, like, oh, the thing that God is asking, that's ridiculous. I'm too old to go into ministry this late in life. I'm too old to, like youth kids, I don't want to volunteer in youth ministry. They wouldn't like me. I'm like, you know, I'm like washed. I'm like 45. That's like almost dead, right? Like, I'm not cool. I've never been cool. Like, we disqualify ourselves for things that seem impossible. Man, oh, I couldn't go on missions. I couldn't do this. I can't do that. And the list of can'ts are just us disqualifying ourselves, even for the things that seem too difficult for us. But Mary doesn't do that. She has questions, but she doesn't say, no, because of my questions, I'm not going to do that. Rather, she says, God, I have these questions and worries. How are you going to do those things? And God answers her. Mary, he said, here's the answer. And though it seems impossible, she steps out in faith and trusts God's word to her. See that at the end there? She said, I don't know what that looks like. I have no idea. What do you mean there's a baby from the Holy Spirit and he's going to be the Son of God? That's insane talk. But God, if you tell me it, I'm going to follow it. I'm going to trust you even if I don't totally understand. I got these questions. They're good questions. They're real questions. That is a legitimate question, right? You're going to have a baby. I haven't had sex with anybody. I can't have a baby. That's a real thing, legitimate thing. And God says, I'll take care of it. I'm going to do something miraculous. So she both bravely and in faith steps out and says, God, I'm going to trust you. And I can't tell you how often I see those kind of attributes. Now, none of us, you know, had the privilege of carrying the Son of God. None of our moms did. But I see those attributes of bravery and faith in our moms all the time. Mary willing to follow the impossible, the inexplicable call of God in her life. Like, she's got to know that that will not make sense when she tries to tell her friends and her family. Imagine that conversation. So, an angel appeared to me, and I'm about to get prego, but don't worry, because it's the Son of God. And her friends are going to be like, that's probably true. That's a really good idea. you should follow through with this plan. Right? Is that her friend say? Her mom? She's going to tell her mom. She's got to go home and say, hey, mom, dad, sit on down. I got some news. I didn't get an A in physics, but I'm carrying the Son of God in my womb, but I'm still a virgin. That's not going to go well, right? It's going to be problematic. But she does it anyway. Even if it doesn't make sense to other people or even to her family. I was reminded of our friend who we can't always name because she's a missionary in a dangerous country, so we can't name her name always. But this female friend of ours, she becomes a doctor. She studies hard, gets her doctor degree, like MD, not like, Pastor Peter's like doctor of preaching. Like, he's like, come on now, like, come on. And he's not here. He ditched church today on Mother's Day and left his poor wife. So that's what you get if he's watching online right now. Judged. Like, so this lady, she becomes a like actual MD doctor, you know, our friend, and she says, you know what I'm going to do now that I got my doctor MD degree? I'm going to go to this foreign country, one of the most dangerous countries in the most dangerous for sure region on the planet, and I'm going to share the gospel with people and make money and do ministry there rather than start a practice and make money. When is the best time? When is the best earning years after you become a doctor? To pay off your debt, you go start a practice. And between your 30s and your 40s, that's when you're building your practice. And that's when you make all your money. That's when, like, you're successful. And the doctor degree pays off. And instead, she said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to become a doctor. And I'm going to go to one of the poorest places, one of the most dangerous places. And I'm not going to make any money. I'm going to, like, ask people to support me with money because I didn't make any money, and I'm going to go be a missionary. And she has to tell her parents that and her friends, and they say, oh, that's a really great idea for you, right? They would never do it. But what a courageous, bold, crazy thing that she said, I'm going to do this even when it doesn't make sense to anybody else because it doesn't have to make sense to anybody else because it makes sense to God. It may not make sense to the world's in the world's view, but it makes perfect sense in a spiritual worldview. And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what your friends think if you do something outrageous or radical for God. It doesn't matter what your family thinks if you step out in faith and do the impossible things for God. Mary then writes a song, and it's recorded in Luke. She's a talented lady, you know, she's got it all. Except we're not told if it's a good song. She just did write a song. Like, everyone can write a song. I wrote a couple books. Doesn't mean they're any good books, you know, like this. But either way, I think it's really interesting that she writes a song because I think most people have a song in their heart. Now, you get a song stuck in your head sometimes, and that's different. And that's like Baby Shark. Because Baby Shark, Brooklyn was at our house yesterday hanging out with us, and like she watched it for, I think that they had like a 3-hour play. Like, it just rolls over and replays. And that was on at my house. And so I have Baby Shark in my head, but that's not the song of my heart. Many of us have a song in our heart, and Mary got to express hers, and it was recorded in the Bible. And I think that's something really cool about us, and maybe something you could think about this week. What is the song of my heart? I thought about, like, my teenage years. That was something like, you know, some like Nirvana or some like a really angry, grungy something. But what is the song of my heart now? What is the song of your heart? It doesn't mean that you have to be talented musically, because I think there's a song in each of our hearts. Let's see what else happens to Mary. So Joseph goes up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. And they had to go there because there was a census that was called. So he goes there to register with Mary, who's pledged to be married to him, and they're expecting a child. Now, while they're there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gives birth to the firstborn, a son, and she wraps him in clothes, and she places him in a manger because there's no guest room that's available for them. And so here she is pregnant. The Roman conquering emperor tells them to go back to the city and register so that they can track where all their, like, people they've conquered, where they are. And so that wasn't part of the pregnancy, you know, plan. And so, but she has to go. She goes there. And then while she's in this city, it's not her hometown. It's not where her crib's set up. It's not where her, you know, she's been nesting at home. And she's got some cool decorations and some giraffe coming down on the mobile. It's not there. She's out at this, like, foreign city. And then everyone else is demanded to go back. And so, like, this place is packed. And so where she would normally stay with some of her relatives in the guest house are all full. And it's really complicated. And, like, this process, like, got messed up. It wasn't exactly what she was planning, but she handles it all. And I think that that's so powerful and emblematic of a mother's ability to make do or to even thrive in difficult situations. I think God gives a special gift to mothers. How many of your guys' moms overcame language barriers and cultural barriers when they came to America? How many of them had to, like, what difficulties did they have to face? And yet, as moms, they thrived in that. They didn't just, like, succeed or get by, they thrived. Or how many of us here had difficult financial situations? And somehow our moms made not enough work out so that it felt like it was enough. I know for me, that's my mom. When my parents were divorced when I was about 10, and then my mom was working full-time, she was going to school full-time, and she was taking care of the kids full-time, and there's four of us kids at the same time. And somehow has the ability to make what wouldn't be enough, enough. And this is an incredible gift that moms have. How many of our moms here today, you juggle work, and you juggle kids, and you juggle schedule, and programs, and practices, and lessons, all in the pressure cooker of Orange County, California. And you do it with grace, and creativity, and dignity. And so I'm so impressed by the moms that I get to be around. Mary's story continues. Some shepherds did show up. God showed up to some shepherds, and then they show up to Mary. So these shepherds, they hurry off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who's lying in the manger. And when they seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it, they were amazed what the shepherds had said. But Mary, she treasured up these things, and she pondered them in her heart. What a beautiful picture of motherhood. Taking in all that's happening and storing those memories in a special heart space. Like, God makes, I think, for mothers a heart space that dads don't have. Dads have, like, an experience and think, okay, that was nice, and they can have a memory of it, but they don't have a heart space where this stuff gets stored. And I think moms go back to that heart space, and they're like, oh, look at what I have. Look at this cool memory. Look at these kind of things. They store it up in that space, thinking about them, treasuring these things in her heart. I think that's a truth for every mom. You cherish your kids in your heart in a unique way, in a very special way. And each of your kids, they're not the savior of the world, but they're unique and special to you, and they're treasured in that special place. And that's such a cool thing about moms. We continue. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary, they took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the book of the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and offer sacrifice in keeping what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, so when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, then they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So this godly mom insists on doing the right thing in the eyes of God. She's like, you are going to church, child. Like, you know? Even as a baby, even when it's tough, all the moms who have brought in the history past your babies or your toddlers to kids, or some of our moms who have, or maybe sitting in the lobby now or listening here because your kids are in the toddler group, that you've brought your kids to church, even though there's a tremendous amount of trouble to do it. And I don't know if, you know, to make this calculus, is it worth all the trouble to get my kids there? I got to get them fed. I got to get them dressed. I got to get them out the door. They're whining. They're crying. They're complaining. And that's just my husband. And then I also have to deal with the kids. And I got to get them out the door and come here. And then it's like, it's only an hour, 5 minutes, and another 20 minutes maybe in the lobby. And then I go, is it all worth it? And yet I see week after week, our moms staying faithful and bringing them, their kids, to the house of the Lord. Bringing their kids to church. And this is an incredible, commendable attribute to the godly women that I've seen in my life and I get to witness every week at this church. And so I recognize it's tough. You got a kid, they're crying, they're out here, you're going back and forth. You know, our moms sit always on the edge there. They have to go back and forth, see what's the problem with their kid. And I recognize that's a tough thing. But I thank you so much for your faithfulness to say, no, God, we're going to prioritize you even if it's really difficult. And we can drag those punks here, you know, like that. So glad you're doing it. Thank you. Every year, it turns out, check out this next verse. Every year, Jesus' parent went to Jerusalem for this festival of Passover, which was a spiritual requirement. When he's 12 years old, so this is a time jump, they went up to the festival according to the custom. So even through the childhood and the preteen years, the family stays consistent and faithful to attending what we would say is church. Now, on this particular visit, Jesus stays behind unbeknownst to his parents. And when they finally find him, mom lectures him and guilt trips him. That is an age-old requirement of motherhood. And so watch how she does it. When the parents saw him, they come back into town, they see Jesus. And she's talking to Jesus, Son of God, right? This is mom talking to Son of God, Jesus, God of the universe. And here's how she talks to him. His mother says to him, Son, why are you treating us like this? Your father and I have been worried and we're anxiously searching for you. And you know, that's the guilt trip and then the, you know, the pressure. And then he's like, why are you searching for me? He didn't have attitude, I'm sure. I have when I say that. He said, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? It may be true, but it's still frustrating. But they didn't really understand what he's saying to them. But then they go to Nazareth with them, and he's obedient to them. But even in this, his mom, what? Even in that interaction where she's frustrated, guilt-tripping, she stores that up in her heart. She treasures that thing. Treasure those preteen and teen years. Well, that's a hard thing to do. I have no treasure of my kids in their preteen and teen years. Maybe treasure of the heart means like ammunition to hold for later. Maybe that's what treasure in the heart means. No, not really. Even in the preteen years, moms still like their kids. I don't know if all I can speak for all dads, but I don't like my kids a bunch when they were in their teenage years. They have problems. And mom is storing this up in her heart. We skip two decades later and we find Mary with Jesus in the end. In John 19, near the cross of Jesus stood his mom. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, was there, and Mary Magdalene was there. So Mary's present in the worst moment of her son's life, which was also the most triumphant moment in human history. His death was tragic, but it's also the sole reason that any of us get to go to heaven. And she's there with him in the good and the bad. And then this happens. After Jesus resurrects, he appears to many people, and then he ascends into heaven, and then we see this picture that happens after that. It's recorded in Acts chapter 1. Let's look carefully at this one. The apostles, they all return to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. It's about a Sabbath day, a walk from the city. Now, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were like Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas son of James, and they all were joined together constantly in prayer. Now get this piece here. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary's last mention is in a list of faithful followers of Jesus who are gathered together doing what? Praying. Yes, praying. Mary, as a godly mother, is praying. I mean, this is an example for all of us to follow, and it's a reflection of the Christian mother. I know each of you pray for your kids all of the time, but I know that you pray for more than just your kids. All of us at this church have been the recipient of mother's prayers. Maybe they're not our mother, but the mothers that are in this church, they're constantly praying, not only just for their kids, but they're praying for us and God's kingdom work and the salvation of God to come to other people. Each of us in this room have been the recipient of some mother's prayer. Maybe it wasn't your mom, but you've been the recipient of someone's prayers. A mother has certainly prayed for you in some way at some time. And so mothers, I want to encourage you, keep praying. Continue to show us as a church what this looks like in the big moments and in the ordinary moments, in the tragedy of life and in the triumph of life. Continue to lead us as women of prayer who are both exemplary and powerful in your prayers. And I want to personally say thank you, GRC moms, for being such incredible leaders, for being such supporters and visionaries and blessing givers to all of us who have the joy and the privilege of interacting with you on a regular basis. Thank you. So let's take a moment. The praise team is going to come up and take a minute to just prayerfully thank God for your moms, and I use it plurally. Yes, your biological mom who loves and cares for you. Maybe it's your adoptive mom or your spiritual mom or the person that you consider your mom. Would you take a moment to just pray for the ones who raised you, but also the ones who raise your soul up? Let's pray for them, and then we're going to close in a worship to God who gives us these incredible women in our lives. So would you pray for me, for imams?